Good morning. Great to see all of you. Welcome. I want to say hi to everyone joining us online. Welcome. Great to have you with us, as well as all of those watching this in the chapel. If you've got a Bible, we are headed to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to begin with a prayer because, quite honestly, this was a difficult one for me. Revelation can be challenging. And so I sat at my desk on Wednesday, essentially freaking out. And yet, I still believe that God can speak in and through all things. And so I want to begin by inviting God to speak to us. I realize that we've all come from different places and different experiences this week. Some of us are walking in today, and things have never been better. You've had a great week, filled with joy. Your family's good. Your business is good. Your kids are good. Everything is good. I also know that others of us are walking in with difficulties, with challenges, with stress, with all kinds of things going on in life. And so what I'm going to ask you to do for just a moment is join me in praying by simply taking your hands and placing them in this position. It's not weird, it's just kind of all together. This is the position of receiving. This is the position of openness. And so, God, we hold our hands open to you. I ask you, oh God, that you would open our minds to understand all that you want to say to us today. Would you open our hearts to receive from you? And as we leave, oh God, would we be encouraged in our faith? And we'll be challenged to act. In the great name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Chris, if I could get just a little bit more in this monitor, my voice is where Dean's was last night. So we are entering the fourth weekend in Lent. Lent is the season in which we prepare our hearts and minds for the celebration of Easter. And because of that, Easter is beginning to appear everywhere, even in the supermarkets. I noticed this on the shelf this last week. Like, I think that's demonic. And if you have that in your home, just go to the fridge, pour that down the sink, and Jesus will be happier. Because if you've been around for a while, you know how I feel about peeps. Easter, however, is the beginning of something new. Kind of like spring, if it ever shows up. In spring, new life begins to appear, green begins showing up, the skies begin to clear, the temperature begins to warm. It's fresh and refreshing. The message of Jesus was and is a message of freshness, a message that was intended to be refreshing. And as a result, the New Testament is dedicated to that message. If you look at the pages of the New Testament, they are filled with the new message of Jesus. And so we turn now to this book, tucked away at the very end of the Bible, right before the concordance and the maps, a book called Revelation. Revelation was written by a man named John. Many believe that it was the John that was Jesus' disciple. It was written during a time of banishment. John was sent to an island called Patmos because of his faith. He was sent there because he was outspoken in his faith, and the Roman government did not like it. He wrote during the reign of the emperor Domitian. It begins, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, with these words: "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So you don't hear typically a lot of sermons from the book of Revelation. Revelation can be very difficult to understand. Many have struggled with it, including the great reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin. I also realize that when we come to a book like this, you may disagree with some of what I say, which is fine. I'm used to people disagreeing with me. I have two children. However, much of the disagreement that surrounds the book of Revelation, it has to do with the topic or the idea of the end times, the second coming of Jesus, the end of the world. It's difficult because when John writes this book, he begins by saying that there are some things that need to take place soon. So if we go back to chapter 1, this is what John writes. He says, God gave this to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, when I read that word soon, I ask, soon when? Like soon 2,000 years ago, like soon right now, or soon in the future? See, the word soon in this particular passage, when you consider what it means in the original language, can be interpreted as immediate. Like right now. So when John wrote these words, I do believe he was speaking of future events, but he was also referencing events that were happening in his day. Because see, it's very easy to go down all kinds of paths when we talk about things that are going to happen in the future. And some of those paths can be dangerous and irresponsible. Take, for instance, the famous radio Bible teacher Harold Camping, who by using the book of Revelation predicted the second coming of Christ to happen on May 21st, 2011 at precisely 6 p.m., which is a pretty specific time. Even though Jesus himself said, no one knows the day, the time, or the hour, even the Son of Man, Harold Camping decided to predict the future, and then when it did not happen, when he predicted it to happen, his followers were devastated, including a retired New York transportation agent named Roger Fitzpatrick, who spent $140,000 of his retirement money purchasing billboards and signs predicting the end of the world. There's a video of him on YouTube, standing in Times Square, looking at his watch, shaking his head, asking the question, I don't understand, why didn't anything happen? I've seen pastors use complicated charts to explain Revelation, and I suppose there's something in that. But there's also an incredible message that can get lost in the book of Revelation, within all of our attempts to somehow decode it. So if you'll allow me for just a couple of minutes, I want to set this up as we begin, give us some background. Because what we see in the book of Revelation, if you've read it, is that it is filled with incredible imagery and visions. Because see, when you read the book, what you find is God described as this blazing entity filled with light. In Revelation, there are descriptions of creatures that have six wings and faces of lions and ox and eagles. There's the image of a slain lamb that represents Christ, and there's lightning and thunder and color and loud noises and trumpets and natural disasters, and there's a pregnant woman who's chased by a dragon and a sea beast that emerges with 10 horns and 7 heads and crowns and an earth beast that talks like a dragon, whatever dragons talk about. And there's a prostitute in the restored earth, and there's all these things happening in the book of Revelation. When I get sick, I mean really sick, like with a fever. You ever had a high fever? When I get sick with a fever, I often have what I call fever dreams. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm kind of half awake, half asleep, but I have these really bizarre dreams that I would never tell you about because of how crazy they are. I sometimes read Revelation and think, John, were you having fever dreams? I mean, this is really... And I don't say that to minimize, because I do hold the book of Revelation with deep respect, with deep honor, and yet there is some confusion that surrounds it. I mean, people have debated this book for hundreds and hundreds of years, and in all of the debates, all of these theological positions have emerged. These are some of them. These are some of the ways that you can interpret Revelation. Some interpret it from a historist point of view, in which everyone believed that it was a description of history from the time of John to the end of the world. And there's a futurist position, which many believe that Revelation is prophecy about the end of the world. And then there's the idealist position, that many believe that Revelation is simply a metaphor. And we can go on and on and on and on. When most people... who are familiar with Revelation hear the title of this book, we often think of things like the rapture and the Antichrist, two words that are actually never even used in the book of Revelation. So what do we do with all of this? My hope is to address that question today simply as a pastor, someone who cares deeply about the scriptures, and someone who cares deeply, deeply about your faith and your walk with God. You see, if we really get down to it, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. Like all the books of the New Testament, it is a revelation of Jesus. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you can go down some really weird paths. This book is intended to direct our souls towards God. So as we read it, as we engage with it, how is Revelation directing our souls towards God? It's so easy to get caught up in speculative foresight, trying to figure out the future message of Revelation, that we get lost. We lose the depth of theological insight that is contained here. And while Revelation is what we could call apocalyptic prophecy, its main intent is to point to Jesus. Because listen, in the scriptures, when we hear the word prophecy, it's easy for our minds to go, well, prophecy is about predicting the future. And yet, biblically speaking, prophecy in both the Old Testament and New Testament was intended to speak words of comfort, challenge, or rebuke to groups of people. So with all that in mind, I want to start today by going to the end. I want to turn all the way to Revelation chapter 21, because I believe that tucked away in Revelation chapter 21, there is a passage that reveals the heart of the entire book. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read verse 5 and then go back and put it within its context. But speaking of God, John writes in verse 5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" If I were to summarize the book of Revelation in one phrase, it would be the phrase, "everything new." I mean, we like new stuff, right? We like getting new things. I do. I love when Amazon shows up at my house and I open the box and there's a fresh stack of books in there. I got a stack of books this week. I love getting a brand new book. I love cracking open the binding. I even like to smell the paper and the ink because there's just something about a new book. I like getting new clothes. I even like getting brand new cars. You like getting a brand new car? Last month I got a brand new car, 2009. It had 6 miles on it. I leased it. If you don't like leasing, I don't want to hear about it. My daughter got her license. I gave her my old car. I got a Chevy because I'm a Chevy guy. You get in that thing and it still smells new. I like getting into my bed when there's fresh sheets, especially when my wife uses those downy things. Or how about a new towel straight out of the dryer? Come on, those are all good things. We like new stuff. When the Bible uses the word new, the Bible is using it in reference to redemption. The Bible uses the word new a lot to describe the way of Christ, and often it's used to describe the way of redemption. See, the scriptures, the Bible has a movement to it, beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and it is a movement and a flow towards redemption, towards freedom, towards newness. Because see, the message of Revelation is it's a vision of God making all things new, beginning right now. Now, I live with eternal hope. I do. I have this hope that I am going to spend all of eternity with God. We'll get to that in a minute. But I exist right now. And you exist right now. And I want to live well in right now because I believe deeply that my life, I believe deeply that your life is a gift that God has given you. And yet it is so easy to fall into a trap as a follower of Christ to live with the attitude that I just want to make it through this life so I can someday get to heaven. I just want to get through living so I can go to heaven and be with God. What are we saying to God about the gift he's given us called our life right now? So about 6 weeks ago, my daughter got her driver's license. And so I gave her my old car. It's a 2011 Malibu. It's got about 108,000 miles on it. It's paid off. Yes. I know I'm a kind and generous dad. It's a great first car, really. Now, truth be told, if you ask her, her dream car is a white Jeep. Why she wants a Jeep, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. We're a Chevy family, but she wants a Jeep. So imagine the day that I handed her the keys to the Chevy. And she looked at me and she said, "Well, that's nice, Dad. But I really want a white Jeep." Well, you can get a white Jeep when you got a white Jeep job. What if she looked at me and said, "Dad, I guess this will work for now, but I'm really, really wanting the Jeep." And I'd say, "Oh, that's fine. Give me the keys back. You can take the bus." But that's not what she did at all. She took those keys with wild anticipation. She named her car. I don't remember what it is. It's a weird name. And she has her keys on this big key thing, and she carries it around her neck for all the world to see that she now has her driver's license and a car, and she can drive. Her future hope is a Jeep. But she's living really well with the gift that she has right now. When I view my life as a good gift from God, new opportunities emerge every single day. Because this good gift called your life from God is a good gift that's being renewed daily. My soul is made new in Christ every morning that I wake up. I mean, consider what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In Christ you are brand new, and every single day is a brand new day to embrace this life in Christ. See, when we simply reduce this new life to a legalistic religion filled with rules and expectations, with the only purpose being getting into heaven, we've somehow missed the message of the gospel. The great civil rights leader and pastor Howard Thurman once wrote that American Christianity can become a mutation of the actual religion of Jesus. See, it gets mutated when we get caught up in the old way, the old way of trying to earn God's favor, trying to strive to make God like us more. That's what happened in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system. But Jesus said, I'm coming to fulfill. I'm coming to make all things new. When I live my life pointing out everything that's wrong with the world instead of living for something greater, that's the old way. Like when I live with fear, that's the old way. And when I reduce my faith to mere logic, that's the old way. Jesus said, I've come to make all things new. I've tried that. It doesn't work. It doesn't fulfill the promise of Jesus in which he said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. Because see, if it's all about just getting to heaven when I die or not going to hell, then why did God create us in the first place? Because if that's all it is, it feels more like a cosmic version of the movie Maze Runner. If you've not seen it, you won't get it. Than anything else. See, the newness of the message of Jesus is that God's gift of grace is extended into every soul every day. When I live with compassion and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and forgiveness. See, when I live with hope, even in the midst of suffering. The Apostle Paul continues writing in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Because you know we're all wasting away, right? I mean, congratulations, you're human. No matter how many times I get my hair cut, the gray keeps coming back. No matter how much I try to deny it, I need glasses. My knees hurt. My cholesterol's high. I'm wasting away, just like you. Aren't you encouraged? But he goes on to write, our inner self is being renewed day by day by day. So the Old Testament writer of Lamentations says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning that you wake up and you take that first deep breath, you are breathing in God's grace for a new day. Continuing in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul goes on to write, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The German theologian Rudolf Otto once spoke of God as the mysterium tremendum. So that phrase sounds like a spell out of Harry Potter. Mysterium tremendum. It means awe-inspiring mystery. God is an awe-inspiring mystery. When I read the book of Revelation, I'm reminded of this awe-inspiring mystery called my faith. So we're headed towards summer, I think. And many of you, I know, are planning vacations. Many take road trips over the summer. And when you take a road trip, some of my friends tell me that getting there is half the fun. That's why you take a road trip. But when it comes to road trips, like, I totally disagree, because I hate them. I don't like road trips. My idea of a great trip is getting on an airplane, falling asleep, and waking up wherever it is that I'm going. Well, this summer, I've got all these weeks off, courtesy of the Elder Board of Northbrook Church, which I'm excited about. And so part of that, we're taking a trip that has two destinations. The first one is we're going to Ozark, Missouri, and I've got a little place on a lake that we're going to just spend a week at, and then we're going to go from there up into Colorado and visit my wife's dad, and we're driving. And when I first thought about driving from here up into Colorado and back, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's word, it is a momentary affliction to get where I need to go. The more I thought about the drive, the more stressed out I got. And I thought, this is supposed to be a time to relax, not be stressed. And so I took a step back and I changed my attitude. We're going to take longer to get to the destination. We're going to enjoy every stop. We're going to enjoy the journey. And as we're enjoying the journey, we're also, at the same time, going to anticipate the destination. When Jesus said, everything is new, he was saying to us, everything is new right now, so enjoy the journey. One of my favorite authors, his name is Mike Iaconelli, he once wrote, when I get to the end of my life, I want to get into heaven and say, wow, what a ride. That's what I want. I want to enjoy the journey, but I also want to be keenly aware of my eternal destination, because the book of Revelation does give us a new eternal perspective. This is what John continues writing. So back to chapter 21. This is what John writes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of life. To those who are victorious, they will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to a fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is called the second death. So you've got all this imagery happening in this chapter. We're speaking in these moments of eternity. Jesus refers to himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is the language of eternity. It's very difficult to wrap our minds around eternity. Because if I think of eternity, my life, the 80 or so years that I'm going to have, is a drop in this cosmic bucket. The New Testament describes our life as a mist. For some, the idea of eternity causes existential angst. How do you figure out eternity? Woody Allen once said, "Eternity is a very long time, especially towards the end." Come on, that's funny. Some people fear eternity. Aparaphobia is the actual diagnosable fear of thinking about eternity. And it has a cousin named thanatophobia, which is the fear of death. Books overflow shelves on booksellers. Speaking of accounts of life after death, we all want answers about the afterlife. What happens when I die? I've spent hours with people who have terminal illness wanting to know about heaven and the afterlife, because when we're nearing the end, our minds begin to turn towards heaven and the afterlife. But what if we thought about it, not when we're dying, but right now, with great and eternal anticipation, as we're enjoying the journey right now, also thinking about the eternal destination? Because God does give us a glimpse in the Bible of that eternal place. See, what we see, at least in this chapter, when we think of heaven, is that there's a heaven that's right now that we go to when we pass from this life, from the next. The scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with God. But that's not the end, because Revelation tells us that when all things really do wrap up, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that all things are going to come together and everything's going to be new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be restored and it will be real. Back to Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the first heaven, had passed away and there was no longer any sea, and I saw a new and holy city coming down out of heaven. I think some of us get this image in our mind that heaven is an eternal church service. It's an endless sing-along, which would be unfortunate because I don't like singing all that much. Let's expand our vision a bit. Let's hear the words of the scripture. Our life with God is going to be lived in vibrant color. Yes, there will be worship, but because it's described as a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to be living together in relationship. That's what I believe Revelation teaches. I also believe there's going to be banquets. There's an event described as the banquet of the Lamb, which when I hear that, I hear dinner. Which is, I was with a young man who was on his last days of a terminal illness, and he looked at me and he said, like, I asked him, do you have any questions? And he was within days of leaving this earth, and he looked at me with all the energy he could muster, and I said, is there anything you want to ask? And he goes, is there going to be pizza in heaven? And I said, yeah, there is, because it's heaven. There's going to be tacos and M&Ms too. I don't know, but I know because it's heaven, it's going to be glorious. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The promise and message of Jesus is that everything is new. He's come to make all things new, beginning today and extending into eternity. It's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and life to the full, speaking both of now and eternal eternity. And so, this morning, my hope as you walk away is that you'll first of all be reminded of this glorious gift you've been given called your life, a gift that is being renewed every single day. Yes, it's not perfect, but every morning you wake, breathe in the fresh grace of God. And as we're on this incredible journey called life, may we also be filled with anticipation of spending eternity in this glorious place described as heaven, where we'll be with God our Creator forever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, we lift these words of Scripture up to you, a book that can be very difficult to understand, this book of Revelation filled with images and prophecy, and there's so much here. And as we've considered, oh God, may we not miss the message of everything new. And so would you help us, God, would you encourage us? In the great name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So as we're wrapping up, do want to encourage you now to take your connection card. It's in your worship folder. If you'll pull that out on the back side, got some next steps as we leave today. First, I want to encourage you to read this week the book of Revelation, and as you read it, just allow God to speak to you, be open to what he wants to say. Also, if there are those of you that like to go deeper and further, like to read a bit more, a couple of great books I read this week in preparation. The first is called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and the second book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. If you like to read and go further, I encourage you to get those. And finally, there's a blank line. Maybe there's something you want to do in response to today's message, so go ahead and write that in that blank. So take a second, fill out your connection card, and we'll collect these in just a moment. Before you go, I just want to remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. So as you go, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord give you peace. Amen. Have a great week.